Thomas is just married. All those things that you is that happen to you, there are all opportunities to do what. So the Christian gospel is the gospel of overcoming. Of overcoming darkness. So any other thing that anybody brings to you, any other thing, it cannot be God. God's principal purpose is to judge darkness. And he begins from my heart. Okay. So the soul of man fell and became a dead soul. So from living soul, it becomes a dead soul. And has to now be resurrected back to living soul. And now become a spiritual soul. What they call the life-giving spirit. Alright, so which is a higher dimension. Okay, so there's the fallen nature of the soul. And then, number two, we're going to talk about darkness came into the soul of man. So darkness came into this arrangement. So let me use a dark spot to represent it. So darkness was sown, and it was a seed. And because it's a seed, feeding on the life of God within the soul, what do you think will happen to the darkness? It will grow. You understand? So the darkness is using the energy of God to grow and multiply in you. In other words, it is my soul feeding the darkness. But my soul can also refuse to feed the darkness when I become a son. You understand? For as long as I'm a child, I'm under tutors, government, and elements. I'm a slave. You understand? But the plan of God is that God will bring life to this soul so that it can kick and overcome the darkness. Now, apart from that, there is something interested in darkness. What do you think it is? The devil and the host of darkness. Or the hosts of darkness, the angels of the spirits of darkness that feed on the darkness. That's a different thing. You understand? So the devil is looking for the darkness. So it is in the program of the devil for you to have darkness in you. Because if you don't have darkness, you cannot have access to life. He says, dust thou art, and thus you will remain. Alright? And the Bible says that the devil will feed on the dust. You understand? So the devil feeds on my carnality, on my flesh, on my, you know, my natural, my humanness, my earth. You understand? So it is in the interest of God, of the devil, to encourage me, deceive me, to think I'm worshipping God, when in actual fact I'm what? Walking in the flesh. Alright? Now, we have number four. What's that? We have the world. The Bible calls it the sea. What is it? There are many other souls that who are like you. You're not the only one in Nairobi who has a problem. It so happens everybody in Nairobi has this problem. So that is the sea, the world. So the devil is feeding from you and feeding from them, becoming stronger. Mm-hmm. When you resist a bit, he goes to feed more on them and comes to attack you. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So that is the world. So in your spiritual battle, you are not only fighting a fallen nature. Now, what is this fallen nature? That the mind has... The mind doesn't have the ability to rise, to be able to fellowship with God in the heights of life. Rather, the mind prefers darkness. You understand? Before you came into this room, your mind was very, very low. By the time you go, it will be much more higher. Do you understand? Because the word of God lifts your mind high. When you are not having the word, the mind falls. It's like a bed. It rises and falls. It's a day that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew. They shall what? Mount up. Like what? like your mind. It should mind up like your mind. Alright? So the more your mind is on the things of God, the more it rises. When you remove it, it falls. So this mind has been falling since Adam. It's falling. So it requires a lot of work to take it back where it was with God. So the mind has a nature that is fallen, that doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't want to come to fellowship. So if you want to become a natural man, you die. Naturally. The emotions are naturally aggressive. Alright? And the design. So there is a fallen nature itself that I have to compound against. Then there is a darkness that is within from Adam that's been growing. Then I have the devil who is interested in number two and who takes advantage of my fallen nature to keep me under bondage. And then finally, we are looking at the other people, that I'm dealing with. But there's good news. What's good news? Let's use that. Somebody brings the seed of life. Alright? And that is the seed of Christ. How are we going to show it now? Okay, let's put it somewhere. So you receive the blood. What does the blood do? The Bible says that the life of the flesh is where? So they will say blood is thicker than water, isn't it? It's not just protein and other things. It has life. So and that life is the life of Christ. So that changes the story for the devil. Life now comes into your soul. So it's a different story. Amen. So this seed of life begins to also walk and grow. You understand? Now, that because it's not just the seed alone. The Bible also says that you have the word. And the word is spirit and life. So that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. But that's actually to put it mildly. The Bible says that the word that we receive is Jesus himself. So, one, Jesus is the word as a living person. Alright? Two, there is a spoken word that you hear when you gather together. So there is a word in the midst of the congregation. As you come, there is a word that you receive from me. And I can receive from you. So that's where we have fellowship, because the Christ in me, the Christ in my soul, ministers to you. And the Christ in your soul ministers to me. Amen. Amen. No pastor in me. So every believer has Christ. It's a minister of Christ. Amen. So and that's why we should come together. When we come together, the Christ in me is ministering. Everybody has something to give. Okay, and that brings the life. Then number three, there is also the Christ in you. So you are receiving life from the Christ in you, the Christ in the congregation, and Christ personified. You understand? So Christ comes to you as the word. You say, where two or three are gathered, what happens? He's there as a living word. And the word is living, every day is growing in you, in your midst, and so the revelation of God in you must be growing. So what you are seeing now is not, if you are growing, it will not be what you will be seeing next year. Because the living Christ and the living Word is growing in you and amongst you. Okay, so you have the Word. Then there is the third thing. What is it? That is the Spirit. Holy Spirit. Or the Spirit of Christ. So the Bible says that there are three things that bring the life of God to your soul. The blood, Spirit, and the Word. So those three things bring Christ into the soul. So when Christ comes into the soul, that soul has crossed over. That soul is no longer in Egypt. That soul has entered the kingdom of God. I don't know if you understand the Passover. You know, in Nigeria, we celebrate Passover 31st December. You buy Udi Wari. And you go 12 midnight, you cross over. I'm not talking about that crossover. I'm not talking about that crossover. I'm talking about the crossover of the soul. From darkness into light. Amen. So, before the light came, everything here was dark. No light anywhere. So, the soul was a dark place. Amen. Okay, let's read John chapter 1 to see that. Remember, we're talking about Passover. You call it born again. John 1. Okay, let's read from John 1, verse 1 to 9. Say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same, that's the Word, was in the beginning with God. Now, does God have a beginning? But how come it says in the beginning? Is there in the Bible? God has no beginning. He's ancient of days. Without end. But it means that for you and I, there's a beginning. Amen. Amen. So it says, in the beginning, God created. So that's why I say He is the Alpha and the Omega. And He quoted the scripture, said that the Lamb was slain where? From the foundation of the world. So that means this Lord we're speaking about is stronger than the Kukuyu God. He's stronger than the Luo God. Don't you understand? Go is just 1960 or 1900. This one is from the foundation. So next time they knock on your door and say, hello, who are you? Do you know the spirit that is in me? It's an ancient spirit. Amen. The blood of Jesus is an ancestral spirit. Amen. From the foundation of the world. Amen. 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 So your history, you have to choose whether your history is from Christ or from Luo or from... You know what happened in 2012? Is it 2012? He said, you're my pastor, but today you are Kikuyu. I kill you. Is that true? I know it's true. I know. I was there. You were there. Yes, you were in Kenya at that time. You know. Yes. There's a brother who told us who was involved. Because we didn't understand that you have a history beyond Kenya. Amen.
Amen.
Good. So this blood, it's a blood shed from the foundation of the world. So my covenant with God is very strong. It's a spiritual covenant that goes right from the beginning. All right. So it says, He was there in the beginning. Verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Watch it. And the life was what? The light. And the light shines in the darkness. Can somebody read us 2 Corinthians 4? Let's see where the darkness is. You don't mind. We'll just come back to it. Let's just see where this darkness is. 2 Corinthians 4. 4:4. You see, in whom the God of this world have what? Blinded their minds. You see what it says? Blinded what? The mind. Look at the word. So the mind is blinded. There is darkness in the mind. Okay? The minds of them will believe not. Lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Shine in them. So, when you come into Passover, you are speaking about light coming into your soul. Amen. Now look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has done what? Had shined where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where?
In the face of God.
So when he says the light shines in darkness, the darkness is not by 8 p.m. The darkness is the darkness in the soul. Amen.
Amen.
So it's not physical darkness. We're speaking about spiritual darkness. And it is specific. It is in the mind. In the emotion. So the darkness in the mind, in emotion, in the desire. You know, when we come into Passover, what is telling you that your soul has passed over? Your mind has passed over. You don't. Why should I be depressed when the Son of Righteousness is in my soul? He said that the Son of Righteousness will arise, what? With healing in his wings. So if you are depressed, it's because you have chosen to be depressed. If sadness is binding you up, it's that you have decided, I will be sad. You know, I met a sister, she wears dark clothes, dark shirt, dark t-shirt, dark necklace. Everything is dark. Do you know why? Because she has chosen. The mind is now falling. Emotions is falling. And it's in a circle. But you can decide that today I will not be in that place.
Amen.
Because Christ has set you free.
Amen.
Do you understand? That is the liberty. That is the jubilee.
Amen.
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 So, when you think about darkness, think of your soul, of your mind, of your emotions, of your relationships, you know, and all that. So as the word of God works in you, it begins to work in resurrection. You see that your emotions begin to change. Okay, praise God. Okay, so let's go back to John. Okay, I'm really interested in verse 9. It said, that was the true light, which lighted every man that cometh into the world. Amen. So Jesus is the light. And that's what we are looking at. So the concept of Passover is the experience of the soul. The experience of the soul. For the children of Israel, it was a historical thing. They moved physically out. But for you and I, it is a spiritual moving out. Okay, so can we look at Colossians chapter 1? What does Colossians 1:13 say? Okay, so say he has delivered us from the power. Darkness. Did you hear what Paul said? Power. Darkness has power. The power of darkness. But you see, that's not the end of the story. Power past power. He said, you are seated far above every principality and power. Yes. Darkness has power, but light has more power. So the light shines in the power of darkness. And the power of darkness cannot resist. Amen. So we are walking in a world where there is darkness. You know, there is power. People are attacking it. People are investing in it. It's not my business. It's not your business. Because we have a power that is stronger. It's called dunamis. Explosive power that generates more power. That generates more power. Okay. So that is what we have within. So the fallen soul is a creature of darkness, but the resurrected soul is a creature of light. Amen. That is the transition. Alright. Now, when you look at this, you can see, we can draw some conclusions. One, we normally say that the mind is the entrance into the soul. But there are other entrances into your soul also. Emotions, desire, will. These are entrances into the soul. Now, Your mind is linked to your will. Your emotion is linked to your desire. In fact, all of them are linked together. So they are all interlinked. So they are all working together. Alright? Now, some people are emotional. What it really means is that the emotion rules the mind. Because the mind is weak. Some other people, the desire is so strong, it rules the mind. And there is a current lifestyle among young people. Even old people too have this. You know what this is? It's a lifestyle of pleasure. They look for fun. And you know, this is the market of fun. Do you have this? Can I see you? This is the market of fun. They call it Play Store. You go and get some apps. You can find fun, isn't it? That's very good. But do you know why? Because the mind is falling. The mind has lost the ability to draw life from life. That is the disease of the soul. When you cure it, you will be a master of your phone. When you cure that disease, when you have the ability to draw life from the heavens, and to do that means that your mind must resurrect. Alright? So that's the challenge of young people. Even old people too have the same problem. I try to feed. You see, this soul must have life, must have energy. Mm-hmm. Alright? So if it doesn't get the life from God, where else do you think to get it? It goes to the Philistines. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And becomes a slave. Do you know somebody who did that? I think you remember somebody. His name starts with S. Right? Solomon did that. But for Philistines, somebody did that. His name starts with S. Yeah. Where did Samson go to? He went to Sorek. And he saw there a harlot. The father asked him, he said, "You have not seen any other girl in Israel." He said, "This one pleases me well. Get her for me." It's the soul. You know, we have gone down to the Philistines. We are looking for life, excitement, energy. Yes, for the soul. And that's the disease. Now, in the Christian life, we have designed what they call quiet time. Quiet time was supposed to be a time where you can draw life from God. Isn't it? Well, they say quiet time is 5 minutes or 30 minutes in the morning. That's okay. But it can actually be every day. You can make it continuous. Alright? Okay, look at a man like Daniel. He said 3 times he will open the chambers of his house toward heaven. They told him, "If you do that, we are going to kill you." He said, "Fine." But that fellowship where he got life, he did not compromise it. Now, that is a challenge for you and I. That is, if you are going to overcome practically, you must have the ability to hear from heaven. You must have the ability to draw life. So when they threw him inside the lion's den, he said, "No problem, lion. I have a greater lion." So when he got there, the lions, they all came to play with him, because there was an energy in him that overcame those lions. So when we speak about sonship, we are speaking about the energy in your soul, the strength within your soul. Today we are battling with cancer, diabetes, all kinds of things. Do you know why? Because our soul is so weak. We are socially weak. So every spirit can come and you understand. But see, God, Paul was saying, "I pray that you might be strengthened with power, with strength in the inner man." You know, that is the crisis in the church. We are busy dancing and giving offering, you know, and it's everything to the outer man. More cars, more dresses. My God is a bigger God. My message is bigger than your own. My blessing is bigger than your own. It's all this man. This one is begging, crying out. I said, please, can you pay some attention here? Amen.
Amen.
So the purpose of this is to draw our attention to where the need is. That God is speaking about a Passover of the soul. Passover of my mind. Passover of my emotions. That my emotions and my desire will not rule. Rather, now, when God wanted to talk to Moses, how did he speak to Moses? And the Lord made Moses feel good. Is that what he said? And the Lord made Moses to desire God. Is that it? How did he speak to him? And the Lord did what? Spoke to Moses. If the devil brought this, you're not going to hear anything from God. So, this equation must be restored. So that is the conversion of the soul. That is the return. That is the Passover. You know, opening the gates of heaven. Alright. So the mind is the east gate, is the gate through which the life of God comes into you and through which you communicate to God. And he says, out of your heart are what the issues of life. You guard it. Fight for it. Can even die for it. Make sure your mind is cooked on God. Alright, there's one more principle to look at before we can move on. Now, this is an important principle that many of us who are believers will deny. We're in denial. You know, the first day time when HIV came, I happened to work with HIV. They said, HIV is not in Nigeria. They said, oh, you go or something. They want to reduce the population of Nigeria. So, but they said, HIV came from Congo, they are just cheaper, is it something? Something, and all that. After some time, one big man came out and said, I have HIV. The next big man came out, I have HIV. The next big man came out, I have HIV. Everybody started coming out. I too have HIV. My brother died of HIV. My sister died of HIV. So we came out of denial to face the reality. Now, if darkness is in my soul, and these spirits are interested in the darkness, what do you think is happening? This soul is a habitation of darkness and a habitation of devil. It is a house of demons and darkness. Nobody wants to agree in the church. But the truth of the matter is that the soul is a temple. When Paul says that, know ye not that you are the temple of God. He's speaking of the soul, the temple of man. You know? So the soul is either a temple of God or what? The temple of idols. And in the mind there are images. I hope you know. We talked about it. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10. Okay. 3 and 4. So for the though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. Why? For the weapons of our warfare are not kind, but are might to God, to the putting down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? Casting out, images. I'm saying images. Can I be correct? Huh? Casting down what? Images. And everything, every high thing that exalted itself against what? The knowledge. It's not the mind. And bringing into a captivity every word, thought, to the word, the obedience of Christ. So it's images, knowledge, thought, is all in the mind. So the mind has a lot of images, idols, all locked up within it. So the basic principle is that the soul is a dwelling place of spirits. Some of these spirits, we are born with them. We call them familiar spirits. They know you. They know your fault. They have studied their father, studied your mother, and now they are you. They know who you are. But that, but there's a good news. The Bible says that the Spirit of God searcheth the things of man. The Spirit of God also knows you. Amen.
Amen.
The devil knows me, no problem. But the Spirit of God knows me more.
Amen.
So if the devil is moving, God is also moving. Amen.
Amen.
You understand? But you must know that the devil, you must know what who you are fighting. That there are familiar spirits. That's one. Then there are spirits that we have acquired by our lifestyle, by our experiences. Alright? So they're all mixed together. And they are all here. And they are warring against our soul. They are warring. If you are a lawyer, or there are spirits that go with lawyers. There is also a spirit that go with doctors. Or go with counselors. Eh? And so on. Yeah. Every profession has its own spirit. Everybody, yeah, it's there. So you must learn how to deal with those things. If you live in Nairobi, there are peculiarities. You are in Kenya, there are peculiarities. You go to America, you carry Kenya, you land in Kenya, you have to contend, you know. So you have to contend to establish and to have dominion. Alright? Now, so when the Bible talks about Passover, you are speaking about the, you know, that's where we are coming to. That means that God must bring a judgment. Because there are things happening in my soul. There are arrangements in my soul that are not according to God's will. So that's why nobody can say, I'm trying to be a Christian. No. Every soul must come to judgment. And why is there judgment? Because the soul has been engaged in activities that are contrary to the will of God. So that brings us to the next point. Now, in the scriptures, there is only one picture that answers everything. That's very ambitious. But that is the truth. And somebody will say, if it's not in the tabernacle, it's not in the Bible. It's a simple diagram that answers everything. Marriage, work, employment, food, positive thinking, positive speaking, anyone you like, put it inside there. But you know why I don't sit there? I don't see rapture inside there. So we'll talk about that one. I know some of you will question me on that. So we'll talk about it later. I'm actually looking for your trouble. That's why I mentioned it. I want you to ask me. So we'll talk about it. Okay. So there are three compartments. The outer court, yeah. And here you have the holy place. And then here you have the most holy place. Now, I know you are writing, so let me give you the scripture. Hebrews, let's start from New Testament, Hebrews 9. Exodus 25 to 40, 42 or 40, okay, I think. Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 10. These are the major ones. Then Revelations 1, 4, they're all true. Alright. By the way, everything in Revelation is based on this grammar. Alright? Okay. So, this is called the Tabernacle of Moses. The Tabernacle of Moses. But that's the first. There was another one. Temple of Solomon. No, Temple of Solomon. And then the temple of Herod. The tabernacle of David, tabernacle of Moses. Then you have of David. But this one, I put in bracket, I'll explain it later. So now these are the three of such temples that God has. But they're all based on the same principle. Okay? And right now we are here. We are at the altar. And the altar had four horns. The altar has four horns. And then there was fire. Okay? And this altar represents the cross. Do you understand? It represents the cross. The cross is not a Christian figure. It is a pagan symbol. Agreed? It is a Roman symbol that has no mercy. You get there, you die. So this is an altar of brass. It was a Roman pagan instrument of torture and death. So be careful how what you are wearing on your neck. By the way, the cross is empty. There's nobody there. So what are you wearing the cross for? There's nobody there. So what's the problem? Do something better. Okay. So we start from the cross. And that's why I want to lay in fast because this is the foundation. Alright? There's a fire there. You cannot have fire without sacrifice. Remember in case of Elijah, what did he do? He repaired the altar. Is it not? So some of us, the altar in our hearts is broken down. There's no offering there. It's scattered. But there's hope for you and me. Because we can go and rebuild the altar again. And then the fire will come. If you put the sacrifice there. And by the way, you and I will be the sacrifice. Huh? You understand? Because in the old time, when they bring the animal and lay hands on them, what do you think is going on? You are saying that that animal is not you. Okay? So now we don't need any because now you are the one. It's just that now the altar is in your heart. You understand? Good. So the fire should be within. It's in you burning. And he said, don't let the fire go down. You must keep the fire burning. And how do you do that? By bringing a constant offering. You know? And maybe tomorrow we'll talk about it because there are five different types of offering you are supposed to bring. The sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, and then the peace offering. There are five of them. Remind me, we'll talk about it later. So these are the different offerings you are supposed to bring in within you as an offering to God. Okay, so the beginning step for every believer is that everybody must come to this experience of fasting. Is that we must come to this experience of Passover. Now, so we're looking at the soul. What's the problem with the soul? One, the soul is the habitation of devils. And by the way, that soul is supposed to be God's temple, his dwelling place. So those spirits there must be driven out. Alright? So at the four corners, you must put the blood. So So they take the blood and they put it at the four corners of the altar. And guess what at these four corners? It is the mind, will, desire. Alright. So the blood must be applied in the soul. And as the blood comes in, Christ comes into the soul. As a seed. Christ comes into the soul. And I, as we mentioned yesterday, he told them that when they celebrate Passover, it must be a lamb for a household. One lamb. And he says, if your house is too small, you go and join to another house. So that blood was to bring a covering. And the Bible said that by the blood, we have forgiveness of sin. And we also have a covenant, a blood covenant. You know, so that means God's life for your own life. Okay, so that's part of what we have there. Now, there's a very important principle I want to bring out about Passover. Now, he said, on that night, when they took part in Passover, that they must eat that, because the sacrifice was killed, and they had to eat it in a hurry. And he said that they must eat it with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. Can we look at them? Let's look at that Exodus 12. Okay, look at verse 12:8. And he shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. So what does the bitter herbs represent? It represents repentance, sorrow, mourning. And there is something that we see in the church today, where somebody says he's born again, but there's no repentance. And because the person has not been to the cross. The cross has only one sentence, it's death to the self-life. Death to the life of sin. You know, so there are people, there are times, you know, someone is trying to be a good person, trying to be a born, you know, be born again. I'm trying. It's not by trying. It is happy. It's a one-time experience. All right. And for the children of Israel, they left Egypt on one night. They were not trying every night. They can't try again. Every night they keep trying. When they left Egypt, they left Egypt. Amen. So, it's very important that every one of us we must be clear about Abib. We must have it. Abib means the beginning. You know, our journey out must be one day, one stroke. We're out. Amen. Okay. And this is about bitter herbs. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of engaging the world. Jesus said, if you're a friend of the world, you'll be an enemy of God. That's not a very popular scripture. Is it popular? Do you hear it often? Even certain not hear it. The Bible says, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. Say, love not the world. It's bitter herbs. It didn't say you shouldn't be in the world, or you shouldn't dress fine, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. You know, there's this, should I wear this, shouldn't I wear this, should I wear this? Bitter herbs solves all that. When you start eating bitter herbs, it gets into your soul, the world will turn bitter to you. All the excitement in the world. Do you know what? You now develop excitement for the things of heaven. Do you know that? Because the outer man is a man of the spirit. In fact, the front door of your soul is a man. Is a man of the earth, yes. So the front door of your soul is in the spirit. You ought to be a man of heaven, man of the spirit, and less a man of the earth. Alright? So when we begin to receive that ministry from God, our attachment and excitement, you'll be in the world, but they're not holding you. He said you use the world and not the world using you. You understand? So you're on top. It's like those Gideon's when he was using Gideon's army. Some he got to the water. The water street represents the world. Others they just dropped their things. Forehand, everything. The other ones they had their guns, they were lapping the water. They were in control. So with the way we engage the world, we throw away our Bibles and that shows that we are not in control. And that we cannot be part of that army that will overcome. So the bitterness is a very important principle that we need to carry forward in our Christian if we are going to overcome. Now, there's something else he mentions, another important principle. You see, with your loins together, that's what it is. Okay, verse 11. Verse 11, you bring out the elements of Passover. It says, and thus shall ye eat it with what? Your loins. Yeah. What is a loins? Well, they will tell you loins means the seat of strength. Okay, actually speaking about the mind, but speaking about the source of life, the seat of your spiritual, emotional energy. That's the loins. But it's actually speaking about the mind. Okay. So it's speaking about getting, speaking about healing. So Passover is not just that I'm born again say hallelujah and pray. But it's speaking about a healing of the inward man. A restoring of the ability to receive life and transmit life. Amen. Because like he was saying, every man has, so who use the word aura? But the truth is that we are life-giving spirits. It's either you're giving life or you're giving death. Alright? But when the blood touches our lungs, that ability to give death is removed. And we see that, we're able to give life to our situations, to our relationships, to, a woman builds her house. But the way the soul is a woman, is that correct? So the soul has life, can receive life and nurture it and give it out. Amen. Amen. So before this time, we're bitterness and hatred and quarrel and all that, but we need to make a transition where we are giving life. People come to us and we are sweet, they can eat us. And the rivers flow out of us to be clear, pure waters. So this is what Passover is about. He's speaking about the healing of the mind. And then he says that when they go, they must have their staff in their hand. Alright? And when you look at this, in this place, there's a staff. Because they have to carry it when they're moving forward. Alright? So, what does that say? He's speaking about movement. Is that correct? He's telling you this is not the end though. You have to move. There's another place to go to. But that's all the message they're pushing the church. Say, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. God says, move forward, you are going to heaven. When God says you move forward. It's not born again, I'm going to heaven. By the way, this altar court is a realm of heaven. This is a higher realm of heaven. And this is the highest heaven. Because outside here is what? This is the world. So this is heaven. But this heaven happens to be very close to the world. That when it's dark, the darkness overcomes it. In fact, in the night, it is incorporated into the world. Yeah, that is true. So that means I must move very fast and go inside. Anyway, so that the darkness in the world will not rub off on us. That's where there's problem with the church. Divorce and disease and all kinds of stuff. We are still lingering outside. Because you know, you look at the tabernacle, this place is covered, is it not? This one has no covered. God has no protection, no provision to protect you in crisis. You want protection, you run it. And this is the door, and Christ is that door. Say, I'm the door of the sheep. Is that in your Bible? Mm-hmm. It's really about a personal relationship. Today, many people are Christians, but they have no God. Because Christianity is a religion, it's a movement, it's a social identity. But there's no God. They don't know the Jesus of Christianity. Anyway, they just have a cliche, they are in London. They don't know the man, they don't know him. So they are not in. You cannot be in if you don't know the man. Because he is the dog. The only way through is through him. It's a quality control. Amen. You cannot go any other way. You must go through him. Amen. Hallelujah. So the start is saying this is the beginning of our journey. It is our people. And remember we said the man is going back to Eden. Right? This is the garden of Eden. This place. Because there's a thick veil here. This is the garden where God was waiting for Adam. He says, I will meet with you between the wings of the cherubim. So this is the ark. That's the box. Then you have the cherubim here. So this is where it's happening. Say, I will meet you between the wings and the cherubim. So the man, the soul has come from here and is going okay. So how dare you stop here that you have arrived? How dare you stop? Right. I have not even thought of Pentecost. So the evangelicals have stayed. They say, well, okay, we're not going anywhere. I'm born again, I am alright. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. because I came to Kenya, they say, my name is Nyambura, and I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. So you can see it's beyond loving. Yeah. They say that you must take your staff in your hand. You are a journey man.
Amen.
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 And there are seven stations. We are just, this is just number one. And you say you have arrived. So all of us must go back, get our staff again. And you know, when you stop, you build a denomination. If you start a kindergarten school, primary school, university, any hospital, NGO, graduate school. Feeding program, you give food to all the poor people in Nairobi, you clothe them, and you get all the HIV people and you cancel them.
Then you get to
go to government and you get into government. You are still here, you are not going anywhere yet. Amen.
Amen.
When a church loses its commission, it builds a university. When a church loses the commission, a vision, it builds a university. Go and check. Because God has not called you to do those things. There are people whose job it is to abuse school and all that. Your own is to save the soul. Your own and them that hear you.
Amen.
Amen. So the message is right here that with the staff, he's saying it's the beginning of the devil. The man, the soul has fallen and must go back to God. Alright. The next one is what? He said that you must make the journey in haste. Have you read it? The journey is in haste. So we must not linger in the world. You know, all of us will have that thing in us that, you know, we're still lingering, there are things we're playing around, it's not really bad. See? This boy, I love him, he's even better than all these Christian boys that I know. He speaks very gentlemen, he takes care of me. Very nice. I wish God tongue will become born again. I wish that Tom or that Lucy will be a very she should be become born again so I can marry her. You see his drop and run. Drop and run. Okay. Amen. And they say the journey begins at midnight. Alright, what does that mean? So the journey begins at midnight. And, your midnight is where God meets you. And that's when you begin your journey. Amen. Okay, I think we have covered most of the basics. There's one that. Now, there are rings here. There are rings.
You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning.
Okay.
That which remains of it until the morning shall burn with fire.
I don't really know what that means. It's all of it. I don't really know what it means. There are several of these things that you don't know all of it. So let's just pack that one. We'll pack it. Unless somebody has an understanding. But let's look at the ring. The ring is a symbol of love. It's speaking about marriage. And you see the rings everywhere. Up until when you get into the tabernacle, there are rings. On the golden altar, the fire rings. What is he saying? The soul is a bride. It's a bride of Christ. Okay. And here you have the lampstand. And then the field of sugar. Again, you have rings. Rings. So, right from the beginning, when God comes to us, He comes with a message of love to draw us. Now, what does this for me? It means God knows where I am, and God knows my fault. He knows my history. He knows that I'm going from darkness to light, not from light to darkness. So, if you are coming from darkness, that means you are likely to fall and rise. But there must be a determination not to be falling and rising. You understand? So you take it like a license. So he knows where you're coming from. You will take the love of God. You know, remember, we have that tendency now. We are everything is love, 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 love. Have you heard it? God is love. God is hand. Grace, grace. I will have a lot of them. Some young chaps on TV. I won't mention names, but everything is grace, 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 grace. Love, 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 love. Remember the cross. The cross has no brother. You must get there and die. Amen. Amen. So there's love, there's also judgment. The balance. Okay. So when the message is love, 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 you need to balance it. God's love is always conditional. If you will do so and so, you will be my people. If you do so and so and so, I will do so and so for you. There's always, so it runs both ways. So when we are just promise, and we're not looking at our own responsibility, then it becomes a one-sided gospel. And today, a lot of, in fact, the prosperity gospel is based on this love. God loves us. He doesn't want us to suffer. Sweatless women. So and so and so. But they forget that Paul fasted for how many days?
14 days.
Before he came out and said, sweetless woman. Yeah. He fasted for 14 days, then he came and said, I will not be so and so and so. There shall be no loss. He didn't just wake up and so there was a struggle, and he had to contend. Then he came out to that. So there's always a balance. You know, so we see the rings of love where God begins to pull us and draw us in. You know, encourage us to move forward. You know, in Him. Praise God. Let me quickly deal with Pentecost, and I think we'll end there. Now we've done with some aspects of Pentecost, but we'll just do with that quickly. The balance of love and
Before you say that, you said God's love is conditional. I think what you mean by God's love is not conditional, but it promises that it's conditional.
Okay. Okay. All right. Good. So you have heard it. God's love is unconditional, but the promises are. So if you want to assess the love, you must do something. Amen. Good. So how do we balance it? Well, the balance you can see with the woman caught in adultery. You can use that as a clear case. They brought her clear. She was caught in adultery. But what did Jesus do to her? He didn't just jump on her and say, now, today is your last day. You have one day for the other day is for so and so. Today is your. Rather, what he gave her was love. You know, and he says, go and. He didn't just say go.
No.
You go and.
Sin.
And he gave her strength not to continue in sin. But look at the other guys, they are more interested in keeping the law. The law says, if anybody will catch you, you are dead. But the people catching, we are also adulterers. They had three wives. They were thieves. So they had their own issues. So they are not even qualified to judge anybody. So Jesus began to write on the ground, thief, adulterer. You stole this, I saw you. I know your name. Before you raised it, everybody was gone. Yes, it was writing their sins on the ground. So the attitude is different, you know, and also in the church we find that where we tend to condemn, you know, when somebody is down, that's not when to hit and do so and so and so. All right. So Jesus was redemptive. He said, "Go and sin." He didn't condone the sin, but he ministered love. You know. So you can find that balance in every. Okay, look at even Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was making a big deal. He was smiling all the way to the bank. All right, until he met Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today." The man died. The man was dead because he's everything I have taken. I've told you one. Everything on his own. He showed him love. All right. Look at the publican. The Pharisees will not talk to them. Say, "You, I'm going to your house today." And while he was there, they were all repenting. You know. So he identified with them, but he rebuked the sin. You know. So that's how God deals with us. There's always a balance. And so God is strong against the sin, against the compromise, you know, but he also draws us and strengthens us. You know. So that's the balance in the gospel. You know, he doesn't condone the sin, you know, and you know, so when we stretch so much. Actually, in our Christian life, there's a tendency to go to extremes, either the law or liberty. But God wants us to stay in the middle, and I think that's what the law represents.
So it is God that brings the balance.
Yes, yes. As we when you say God, that's as we walk with God. But you see that you might meet some people who are too strong. It becomes legalistic or too light. it becomes business. Okay? But the Spirit of God will work to bring us to that balance. Okay, so let me draw, just make some illustration, explain this, then we'll round up. Now, if we use this to represent our soul again, and here you have the first echo, this is the mind, and this is the emotion, and here is the desire, and here is the will. Okay? And we have said that when someone is born again, the blood comes in. So the blood is applied to the mind, to the desire. Now, what's the problem of the soul? The problem of the soul is that it is fallen. That is, it has a depraved nature. The nature is bad. So the nature needs to be changed. Apart from the fact that we have seen the issue of the darkness, the spirits that are there and all that, but the nature itself needs to be changed. Okay, so God needs to address that. And then when we look at the other components, so here we are looking at, we can draw the body here, and here we can draw the human spirit. Okay? So here is the human spirit. So these are the three realms of man. But it's the soul. So the soul uses the spirit to relate with the realms of the spirit. So here you have the Holy Spirit. And then you have the Spirit of Christ, who is the Son, and then you have the Father. So this is heaven, which is the realm of the Spirit. Okay? So with your spirit, you contact the realm of the heavens. Alright? Now with your body, the soul, is able to function in the natural environment. So when someone is born again, the blood comes in and washes, but that experience does not change the nature. Now, and this is one point that many people miss in the church. And therefore, Paul calls this soul the old man. We call it the old man, old nature. Old man, old nature, or carnal, the carnal man, the body of sin, is all describing a nature. But this nature, there is blood, the life of God has come into it. But the life of God hasn't changed it, it's not in full control. So, yes. You are born again, you have a life of God, but your mind still has a mind of its own. Okay, so that brings the principle of what we call self. So there's a difference between self and sin. I don't know if you are following. Mm-hmm. I mean, you understand? So there is self. Self is speaking about your soul nature. And your soul nature is turned away from God. So there must be something done to return the soul nature. So the Bible says that the word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The soul must be converted. So if somebody is born again, yes, you are born again, but you are not converted. We mix the two. Yes, your sins are forgiven, but the nature of your mind needs to be converted. You understand? And that's why we have Christ, because we say, oh, why do I do this? I'll give you an example. Paul said, the things I want to do. You know Paul? Mm-hmm. You know Paul? Mm-hmm. You know him? Mm-hmm. He said, the things I want to do. Pukua. Qu'est-ce que c'est? Why? Why? The things I want to do, I don't do them. It is the things I don't want to do. That's a problem. Do you understand? That's the problem we're looking at. So, there is an issue. Number two, you know, in the Old Testament, when they brought the law, they wrote on the table, isn't it? And God said, look, I have a problem with this, because God knew that the stone was not yet addressed. So he says, I will make a new covenant. I will do what? I will put my law where? Inward part. What? The inward part is what? Is it so? So God is saying, I must get my law where? In my mind. The law must come in here, and take it over. Which does not happen when you are born again. You understand? That's why you must take your stand and move to the next experience. Alright? You must move. So now, the soul has received the blood, received the life of God. But the energy is low. The energy of darkness is stronger. So God must do something else. Guess what he does? The next thing that happens is that this is the Holy Ghost with all the energy. This Holy Ghost must move into your spirit. What is that called? It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
So, this baptism is a down payment for the purchase possession, which is what? Your mind. You see where your mind is? See where the journey is. It hasn't reached yet, though. Alright, so let's read. Just read one or two scriptures. Which one do we read now? Let's look at Ephesians 1. Sorry, we'll close very soon. I should be done very soon. Let's look at Ephesians. So that we can have something to look at. Okay, look at Ephesians 1:13. You see, in whom also ye also trusted, after ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the purchased possession is the soul. Because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, and it says that Jesus has purchased us by his blood. Alright? So the whole thing is centering on the soul. The soul needs to be saved. So God's plan to save the soul is number one, blood must come into the soul first. That's your first, that's Passover. The life of God has come. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. But you still have darkness in you. Amen. Good. Next thing happens, there is a movement, the life of God flows from the realm of the spirit and enters your spirit. Okay, Proverbs 20:27. Let's look at that. Proverbs 20:27. It's all about energy and power now. The spirit of man. So look up, let us identify. The spirit of man here is what? Is a, someone will say the light bulb. Will that be correct? The Greek says the glistening body. That means you can switch on or off. When sin came in, it got switched off. Sin came in here. Everything here switched off. Back. It must be switched back on. So the Holy Ghost comes and begins to switch things on. The light comes. So remember, the light of the world, the gospel is already here. But this is more light now coming. More energy coming down. Amen. And that energy is every day. He says, you know, let's read Jude 24. Let's look at Jude 24. We'll come back. Jude 24. Jude is right at the end. Is it 20? This is the battery charging. So, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Ghost helps to build you up, build up your energy. Now, so the strength is coming from your spirit into the Spirit of God. Now, when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, it means that there is a flow of life, and your spirit is in the dying. But you see, the purpose of that is that from your spirit, the life of God begins to come. Amen. Amen. You see, more life, more strength, more energy. So your mind is being renewed. So, tell you what, you have an issue, you have a problem. If you are a book person, you have everything figured in your mind. Oh yes, if I do so and so and so and so and so, and so good. But if you're a spirit person, you say, I reject my mind. I receive the mind of Christ. The game has changed. Don't you understand? So you must learn to reject your mind and put on Christ. You reject your emotions and put on Christ. When the emotions of your father start coming, he says, no, I have a new father. You see the Kikuyu emotion in Nigeria, it's not Nigeria emotion. I won't tell you about it. When he starts coming, he says, no, you hold on. I'm not from Nigeria, I'm from Zion. You know, I put on the emotions of Zion. So it's a practical thing. Amen. Okay. So it is the Holy Ghost now coming into the realms of your mind. That's Pentecost. That's the real Pentecost. Amen. So heaven is coming into the emotion. Your emotion is becoming the third heaven, don't you understand? The throne of God. And things are about to change. Amen. So you can overcome. So if we fall today, you rise up. He said a perfect man, what does he do? A right man. He falls, a righteous man falls 7 times. 7 times he's up. The devil will run. He said, this man is a crazy man. He falls and rises up. It is the problem is not falling, it is rising. And you rise like the Holy Ghost. Do you have an automatic car? I have automatic. You put it on the gear. On the heat, it's still moving. It's still pushing. Is it not? That's the Holy Ghost. He's always pushing you, building you up, pushing you up, pushing you up. Amen. Even when you want to go back, say, no, you are going forward. And it's pushing. Okay, so the message of Pentecost is Christ in your soul. It's not just the blood. The Spirit of Christ is now coming into your soul to take it over. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the message of the Holy Ghost. And remember, while all this is happening, your body is still waiting. The whole creation is waiting. Crying. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Because when the soul is changed, the body is gone. It will follow. Alright? And it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So, as a Christian, you start out depending on the body. But as time goes on, you must make a switch. And that is transition. You now begin to depend more on heaven than on the earthly life. So you have to choose which energy are you going to run. Remember, when you eat food, it's your emotion eating the food. Oh yes, I eat first with my eyes. Okay, you're not like me. When you eat food, it's emotion eating. It's your desires, your mind is eating. Amen. Sex is in the mind. Food is in the mind. Everything is in the mind. So you can actually decide to switch it off. That's okay. My appetite is not a heavenly appetite. It says, set your affections where? On the things. And not on the things. So it has to be a daily work. Every day you are fighting, rising, climbing. Have you seen a climbing mountain? They climb for the fall, they go back again. Because you are climbing the heights of Zion. Amen. So the Pentecost means more power for my mind. You're not just speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a fruit of certainty. That when the power comes into your emotions, into your spirit, there will be an overchant, an overflow. Necessarily, there will be a manifestation. But with it comes a cleaning out. Yeah? The Holy Ghost comes to make your emotions and desire holy. Amen. The final thing that I want to say here about the Holy Ghost is that it's an example of Mary. Remember Luke chapter 1. Mary is a type of your soul and my soul. What happened to Mary? The Holy Ghost came to Mary, isn't it? And what happened to Mary? She was overshadowed. That's what Pentecost was showing. Pentecost means that the power of the highest overshadows your spirit and your soul. There is an overshadowing. You're not ordinary. The devil's trick makes you think that you are just one little girl. Okay. You're a giant. That's right. Yes, you're strong.
Hallelujah.
You're strong. You say you're alone, you're this and that. It's because you allow your emotions to dwell on that. If you really know, you are really up. You're flying. Because the Holy Ghost has surrounded, has overshadowed you. You know. So it's part of the benefit that the power of the highest comes. There is a surge of life and energy that comes over us. And the purpose of that is that the Holy Ghost is incubating the soul. Because there has to be a change. Alright. Now, you can see that the purpose of this Holy Ghost is to bring Christ into the soul. Alright. Now, let me go back to this one. To close. So this is number one experience. It's called... There's another one here. And that is... That's the place of washing. The place of... So this is the brazen labor. Now, the message of the brazen labor... is a place of washing. And when you talk of washing, you're speaking of consecration, you're speaking of sanctification, and you're speaking of finally bath. Okay? And when we speak of baptism, there are three baptisms mainly. There's the baptism in water. The baptism in water. It's for who? It's for our body. This is baptism in water. It is a man that baptizes you. Not to become a member of the church. But that baptism is a prophecy to your soul. That this soul, you are going to be married to Christ. That is what baptism is about. It's a prophecy. Alright? Now, the next baptism is what? Baptism in the Holy Ghost. And it's for what? Your spirit. And we are told in Acts that Jesus is one that has baptized us with the Holy Ghost. Alright? So, let us count. One. Two. Where is the third baptism? There's somebody who is still waiting to be baptized. Nazareth. The soul must be baptized now. You baptize the body. Baptize the spirit and you leave only the soul alone. Yeah. What did I do to you? I should be baptized. Amen. So the soul must be baptized. And that is the baptism into Christ. Do you understand? So let's take it again. Baptism in water is for the body. The baptism of your spirit is with the Holy Ghost. Alright? And this, the body and the spirit, is to get you ready for the big one. And that is to bring Christ into the soul. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when you talk about baptism in Christ, there are two levels. You see, it's getting deeper and deeper. Because it's a big thing. I mean, you're talking about God. So it's really complex. Christ in you is different from you in Christ. Do you understand? It's a Christ in you. You are in control. Eh? Look at the Christ in you. Like we have seen him. Look at Christ in you. Christ is in you. Christ in you. We can go to nightclub with Christ in you. Yes. Christ is in you. I'm going to nightclub. I am going to nightclub. Say, won't you say I'm not going? So you're in control. But you in Christ, you have lost the control.
Amen.
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 So your soul being in Christ means your soul is now under the headship of Christ. Your soul is not part of the body of Christ. Amen. So that's the whole end of all the grammar we're speaking, is that your soul must be in Christ. And Christ becomes the head. That means you must be beheaded. You see, the journey is very, very far. That's why you must become a journeyman. Carry your staff, but let's start going. Because there are many things to talk about. So why we spend so much time giving up for dancing? Let's do all those things. What do you do? Amen. I need to come into Christ. My soul must come into Christ. I must be beheaded. I must lose control. Yes. Because there's only one head. Christ must be the head of my soul. But here, darkness is in control, is in charge. Remember, there's darkness all over the mind. Christ is in you suffering. Don't you understand? There's darkness everywhere. Then you now bring Christ. One little Christ, one little Christ there. You just kill the Christ out. So you say you must live until Christ be formed in you. Don't you understand? Christ must be formed and established to talk of taking over control. So that head of darkness must be cut down. Must be broken. And it is you and I that will break it. Huh? You get the point? Uh-huh. Isaiah 4 says that 7 women will get hold of one man. You know the scripture? Uh-huh. What did they say? We will answer our own name. We will eat our own apparel. Only let us be called by you. Who is marrying who? It's the 7 women that are marrying the man. That's it. The 7 women, they had no church. We have our own programs, have everything. Only let us be called. Yeah. Christ is not in control. He's a hallowed church, not the true bride. Amen.
Amen.
See, the true bride is not defined by women. It's pure. And Jesus is the head. So if my soul is going to go there, it's a long journey. You know, and the earlier I start, the better for me. Amen.
Amen.
So the Pentecostal experience, Christ coming to my soul, prepares my soul to make that transition where Christ is the Lord. So I can say Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is truly Lord of my desires, emotions, and all that. And you know, there's an energy in the soul. Do you know that? There's an energy in the soul. Look at it, there are horns. There are 4 horns. The horns must be broken. For it's no longer I that liveth. But what? Christ. It's English language, but there's a lot involved. For Christ to break my mind, break my emotion, break my personality, break my personal space. That means I lose my personal space. I've given it to Christ. You can run in anytime. In fact, he's ahead. No more space. Mm-hmm. Amen. So there's a lot involved. You know. So, and this, that's how you have different stages of Christians. There are some people that are born again. Alright. Others are going to Pentecost. Alright. Power, I will kill everybody. But he was telling us, this is the popular, that's the popular sign. Mm-hmm. Eh? Sheep, she cow, giving offerings, selling those, build everything, my God. This is it. But only, it's only the Levites that go in here. Everybody is here. Only a few people. But only one man enters here. And that man is Christ. So to go in there, you must be inside the belly of the man. That means you must die. The man will eat you. And you are inside his belly. Amen.
Amen.
You know? So it's a lifetime of walking with Christ. That's why I said 3 times in a year. In Yahoo Christian, you must Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. So what we are giving, this is the complete package. Anything that is not here, throw it out. You know, so it gives you a complete beginning. And so, just a warning. Now, in the morning, Brother Ray told us about sonship. Let me touch that. Now, if you look here, you see the number 50. Here is 100 cubits. That's the length of the tabernacle. Is there any length longer than this? Do you have 300? The only way you can have 300 is to add 100 plus 100 plus 50 plus 50 to get 300. But independently, there is only one longer dimension. And 100 is the number of sonship. There is no vision, there is no calling, there is no message, there is nothing bigger than sonship. God has called you to be a son. If you don't know anything, know that God has called you not to be a pastor. Or to be a church worker. But to be a son. Amen.
Amen.
Half of 50, half of 100 is what?
50.
50 means what? Jubilee.
Pentecost.
And then it also means Pentecost. So if you start at Pentecost, you have missed the bigger picture. Don't you understand? Many of us, we are staying here. God said, go beyond Pentecost and enter into the house. Eh? This is the house where it's happening. This is where it's happening.
Give
them this. Okay, he's already telling me. Abraham was 100 years when he was 75. God gave him a promise. Is it not? Can you imagine 75 years? How many years are you? Most of the time. Can you imagine your whole life on this earth? His mind is still waiting for his son. 25 years he waited for his son. And when he was 100, he brought forth his son.
Amen.
Amen. So 100 is the number of sonship. Let's analyze it. One is God, is it not? Eh? Zero. One. Two is the number of witness. So God is promising you that He will make you a son in His image.
Amen.
Amen. So 100 is the number of sonship. That God is bringing a son in the earth. God wants sons in Nairobi. That's why we are here.
Hallelujah.
He's a son. God is looking for sons, not church members or church goer or new denomination or whatever. New prayer group is looking for a song. Amen. Let's go start a new prayer group. We're not here for a new prayer group. God is looking for songs in Nairobi.
Amen.
Amen. Would you be a song? Would you at least say, I'll be a song? Songs are mature people. You don't understand. You start thinking. We'll talk about it later. Okay. So 100 is the number of sonship. Alright, and then 50 is Pentecost. So, am I missing anything else? Okay, so I'm just trying to round it up nicely.
Didn't say, when you talked about, when you were talking about Pentecost, you were trying to cut it off, but you didn't mention the issue of tabernacle, but you had told us that it's good to make that distinction.
Oh, Okay, she's trying to tell me, I didn't talk about the last one. Okay, Pentecost. No, let's use it. This one, we're just trying to whet our appetite. The real issue is the tabernacle. That's the real thing. I'll have it tomorrow. Now, tabernacle is talking about this whole area. Holy place, holy support. That is the thing about tabernacle. And now it says, when you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you say you make a booth and dwell in it. So God is telling you, you are prophesying to yourself that you will be a dwelling place of God. Do you understand? But for God to dwell in you, you need to get ready. Alright? So he sends his spirit. Lampstand is his spirit. 1-0. Sends his breath. Or the word. Another 0. To prepare your soul as the bride. Because remember, the nature of the soul is fallen, must be changed. See, I'll put my law in the inward part. So Christ comes into you to bring you into Christ. Do you understand? Okay. So that is the work of the holy place and the holiest of all. When the soul is redeemed, because here, there are rings of gold, four of them, and then you have the staff. The high priest carries this and enters. Do you understand? On the Day of Atonement, he carried. And then when Jesus died, Jesus actually was the altar. He entered. And he told the woman, I'm going to my God and your God. And to my Father and your Father. To make an offering. Do you understand? So Jesus broke through this and has. This veil is gone. So, right now, when you come in, you have the direct access to the ark. And that's what happened with David. When David had his own tabernacle, there was no barrier. When you come in, you see the ark straight. So, everybody that came in had the direct access to God. So that's why he told them in Acts, I will raise again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. That's why you don't need the pastor. God has removed your pastor, you are bringing him back again. God is restoring the tabernacle of David where everybody has a direct access to God. So that's what you are looking at here. So we'll just mention it to confuse us. We will talk about it tomorrow. We will talk about tabernacles and all the dimensions. Because when you are talking about tabernacles, you are talking about your mind. You know, the emotions, dimensions, there are things. So we'll get into that tomorrow. But the message today is the message about the Passover, particles, and Christ in the soul, the transition of the soul from darkness to light, the judgment, the blood, and all those principles. Praise God. Your hand was up. Okay. I can do it, but you'll be tired. Let's do tomorrow so that it will be fresh. So we can look at other questions if you. And then someone had a question for prepared, we'll take it. But.
Yes. The first page, when you talk about attributes, you mentioned it in the first message, and then you mentioned it again today. When you are, it didn't bring it, how does it affect us?
Okay.
And then.
Now, the story is that, you know, the early church, Acts, you're looking at the later part of the Gospels entry into the book of Acts. You know, when Jesus was there, was taken away, and then the church was born. And they went ministering. Alright? Now, the message you are preaching was the message of resurrection. That Jesus has resurrected and, you know, is able to bring forgiveness and all that. But after a couple of years, that message was lost. The Roman Catholic Church came in and took over everything. They made the Roman idolatry worship. They said it was now a born-again church. And everything Christmas, which was the birth of one man called Nimrod, a very bad man, they made him the birth of Christ. The man was killed by his uncle. They say it is the death of Christ. He called it Easter. What was it again? So they brought so many things into the church, and that message of the just shall live by faith was lost. You understand? So that's how Martin Luther came. So Martin Luther was a man that brought the attention of the world back to that message of the just shall live by faith. So faith is the message of faith. Okay, that we are saved by faith, not by works. Because they were buying, you bring money, you receive forgiveness. You can even bring money for your dead father, who was a murderer. You pay. They brought him out of purgatory and transferred him to heaven. So there are all kinds of doctrines came. You understand? So this prosperity thing started a long time ago. Is it starting? So Martin Luther said, if you want to kill me, let me die. It's better for me. But let me tell you the truth. The just shall live by faith. Alright? So the church came back to Passover experience. And you can see it took another 2 centuries before we came to Azusa Street. Alright? But the church has never come to that experience of tabernacle. Because each time we get there, we'll go back. You know? Each time we get there, we'll go back. So hopefully, you and I will be that group of people on the earth who will not disappoint God. We will not go back. But we will go on and become source of God.
Amen.
Amen. We will become that living, dwelling temple of God. God does not dwell in temple made of every time. It's in the living work. He says that ye are the temple of the living God. So that's the message. Okay?
I said so.
Yes. What that means is that in the spirit, power, fast power. There are higher powers than lower spirits. Even in my village, there are masculine. There are the masculine, more masculine. So that tells you that there are grace of spirit. So in the things of God, God is a higher spirit. And man came out of God. So God breathed into man. And man became a living soul. So the spirit in man is a lower. Okay, Hebrews says that he made man a little lower than the angel. Do you understand? So man is of a lower spiritual energy. Yeah, so the angels are slightly higher. And of course, God is the Father of all spirits. So God says, you meet you between the wings of the cherubim. You and God are meeting together. Who will influence the other? If God turns to you, that's the end. He will swallow you and put you aside. So, your spirit is a feminine spirit. You can only receive from God. You cannot give energy to God. You understand? So, God inseminates, God brings life to you. But that also means that your soul cannot remain uncovered. But if God goes out, another spirit will come. So when the soul sins, the glory of God departed from man. Guess what? The devil said, thank you very much. He came in and overshadowed the soul of man. And man began to fall. But the story changes when Christ comes back. When you receive the blood, the spirit of life comes into your soul. Alright? So, your soul receives the life of God and nurtures that experience. And Christ begins to grow in this. So, say, Christ in you. Christ is not in your leg, it's in your mind. your emotions. That's your soul. You understand? And remember, when you die, your spirit goes back to God. Your body goes down. It's your soul that goes to God for judgment. So the soul is the thing we're interested in. Is that clear? Okay. So I've used many words to explain it, but this.
It's not like I'm defined feminine.
Well, it's feminine in the sense that it is a life receiver. The soul is like a womb.
The womb receives life.
It receives seed, nurtures it, and then gives breath. Do you understand? I'll give you a scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand? You know, the Bible says that whatever, okay, let's look at Mary. Okay? Mary becomes the type of you. She's a woman. Do you understand? Then the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, Mary, you have found favor with God. Okay? You are going to become pregnant. Do you understand? And you are going to give birth
to the woman.
And that thing that you give birth to
shall be called what now? The Son of God. Praise the name of the Lord. So Mary was overshadowed. She received. What? How did she become pregnant? She believed. She said, be it done unto me, what now? According to your word. Now let me give you a practical illustration. Every day as we go through life, the environment wants to plant something inside you. Do you understand? If you listen to wrong friends, let me say that evil communication corrupts what now?
Manners.
Good manners. Okay. So when you begin to listen to the wrong things, after a while, you receive them. It goes into your soul, into your mind, your emotion, your desire, your will. What happens? Your personality changes. You begin to bring it forth in your behavior. Do you understand the point? So, spiritually speaking, your soul is a womb. And the essence of this thing is that it can receive life. The word of God you're hearing is a seed. Is that what the Bible says? If you open up now by faith and believe it, you begin to bring it forth. How? In your character. So life is about sowing and what now? And reaping.
That's
very simple. So things can be planted into your soul. Just like God wants to plant His seed, His word, into your soul, so that you now bring forth the personality. In the morning, we're talking about sons of God. Isn't it? It's still your soul that receives the seed. Just the way Mary received the seed, she received the word.
Mm.
You are supposed to receive the seed. You're supposed to nurture it. And then you're supposed to do what now? Bring it forth. You're supposed to manifest Christ in your personality. Your soul is the seat of your personality, your behavior. That's what he's talked about. Somebody can be born again, but his behavior is the behavior of an unbeliever. And the church is littered with people like that. They have received Christ. They understand the point, but their personality is still that of the devil. It has not changed. So what has to happen? It simply means that good. The word of God has to come in. And it must enter. In the natural, all you need to look at is how a woman conceives. Do you understand the point? She has to receive seed. You don't get pregnant by drinking water. Are you getting my point? It never happens. Do you understand my point? No. Praise the name of the Lord. So it's, do you understand? Something happens. So you receive seed. You see, the natural is simply a shadow of what now? The spiritual. That's what the Bible talks about, sons of God. And uses natural illustrations to tell us about something that is happening where now? In our soul. So that's why Romans 8 says that creation is waiting. Not for Bible carriers. Not for tongue speakers. Are you getting my point? Not for collar wearing Christians. Not for pastors and bishops and general overseers. We're not interested. We're interested in people who are going to bring forth the personality of Christ. You understand? This is what it is all about. God is tired of church. Are you getting my point? He wants to build His temple. In you. Praise
Let me
God.
Read the scripture. 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiles it through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So you see that the mind is likened to it. You understand? The mind is the soul. We speak about the soul. That is why I say that the soul is feminine. It was Eve that was beguiled. Now Paul is saying, be careful that your own mind does not get beguiled. And he still talked about presenting you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the soul of man is feminine. He receives seed of Christ to bring forth Christ. Just like Adam and Eve was received seed of Adam to bring forth the sons he brought forth. That's God said, Paul was now saying, be careful. Eve was the one deceived. Be careful that you do not get deceived. Your mind do not get deceived. So is it clear? Everywhere I see about when it talks about the woman, the soul, and also speaks about the church, a collection of these souls, all of us here, also talk about women. When you talk about the church in the Bible, it speaks about the bride of Christ being prepared. You know, when he said, we are being prepared to be married unto Christ. Christ is masculine, is it not so? No. So the church is feminine.
So any more questions?
Oh, there are many questions.
There was a question about...
Somebody asked a question about covering.
I wanted to read
that one.
I wanted to read.
Okay, go ahead. Read the scripture. When I'm talking.
1 Corinthians 11. Father, I have this book. I think it's also part of this woman and women thing. I don't know how they frame the question.
Just read the scripture.
1 Corinthians 11. I had it open before. From verse 1. From verse 3. But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all of one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is giving her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
Okay. Praise God. Amen. Well, he was the question was actually in relation to, you know, spiritual covering. Yes, I know. That's still the same scripture. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, in the churches today, both in Nigeria, it's something that came from the United States of America, that issue of spiritual covering. In other words, you have a situation whereby somebody, you go to a man and the person becomes your spiritual cover. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in those days they used to call it the shepherdship movement. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, from what we have been learning, praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
God wants to bring us under his covering. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, covering is actually a form of dress. The best way to explain it is to go back to Genesis. When man sinned, praise the name of the Lord, one of the things that transpired was that they found themselves without clothing. Praise the name of the Lord. Are we together? Now, this clothing actually is a kind of a spiritual protection against the environment. Let me bring it down to dress, for instance. Why do we wear clothes? You understand the point? First of all, we wear clothes to cover our nakedness, isn't it? That's the primary reason. Isn't it? That's the first thing. Every other thing is secondary, whether it is fashion or style or whatever. You know, I mean, we have come to the point where, you understand, we get so fashion conscious that we now more or less forget that clothes is to cover our nakedness. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, so spiritually, okay, secondly, clothing is also supposed to protect us from the elements, the weather. See, Kenya is cold. I mean, when we come from Nigeria, you come here, you get that. It's really a change in temperature. Sometimes can be quite very sharp. So you have to, if you don't know that you're coming, and you just come with some of this regular stuff wear in Nigeria, you really feel the pinch. So clothes cover us from the elements. So spiritual elements are spirits that are in this environment. They all want access into your soul.
Yes.
That is this man was designed to be a dwelling place, either for the glory of God or for spirit. So everybody wants to dwell in you. So God has to provide some level of covering. Praise the name of the Lord. So you notice that when man sinned, he lost that covering. The original covering he had was glory. It was the glory of God that covered him. He didn't need a dress. Praise the name of the Lord. There was light that came from within him and formed, you understand, a covering for him. Praise the name of the Lord. When he sinned, that light went out and he found himself, he became exposed. So God had to take prompt action and kill the lamb. Praise the name of the Lord. Now the animal skin covered his body. But the blood covered what now? His soul. Praise the name of the Lord. There's a covering for the soul. Now, the purpose of our relationship with God is to come under covering. Praise the name of the Lord. Every day, the more I draw near to God, the more he does what now? He covers me. And if you look at the tabernacle, you know, by the time you get to the Holy of Holies, there is a place where you see the wings of the cherubim. It is called the overshadowing. Now that covering is for protection. When you read Psalm 91, it said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the covering of the pastor." No, I hope my Bible is the same as your own. Hello? Okay. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the pastor.
No.
And the bishop. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. He that dwelleth under the covering of the Most High will abide under the shadow. Shadow here means protection. You understand? Safety. Right? Okay. And all that. Praise the name of the Lord. So the essence of our Christian walk is to come under the shadow of who? Of God. Praise the name of the Lord. When a man comes under the covering of God, the enemy cannot what now? Touch him. I'll give you one illustration. When Israel left Egypt, praise the name of the Lord, they were to walk in a desert. I've been to a desert, and it can be very bare. When I mean bare, you know, when we went to Jerusalem, we traveled to visit on pilgrimage. So we are going to Egypt, and it was through a hot desert. So now they warn the women. Say, don't drink too much water. You understand? Of course, if you get pressed on the road, there's no place to do anything. You understand? But are you getting my point? That's how bare. There's no shade. If your sun is beating you, it's beating you. There's no shadow. There's no covering. There's no shade. There's nowhere to hide. So if you drink too much water, if you're a woman, it means you have to do it in front of the men. That's how bare the desert is. Praise the name of the Lord. So now, God had to provide a covering for them. Remember that he brought a pillar of what now? Of cloud. So because of that, the sun could not do what now? Smite them. So all through the scripture, we see that our covering is who?
God.
Is God. Man cannot cover you. In fact, as the scripture, as I say, woe unto them that go down to what now? To Egypt for help. That the Egyptians are men. They are not God. They covered, they said, woe unto them that cover themselves with a covering, but not the covering of my what now? My spirit. Are we together, brethren? Now, it's important that you understand the role that men play in your what now? Your life. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, let me give you one illustration. You know, the classic example is a man named John the Baptist. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Hello, are we there? Okay. Now, so he came to announce one who is coming. Every ministry that God sends is basically a forerunner. You understand? I'm declaring to you that one is coming. I'm just, you understand, I can't even untie his shoelace. Are you the Christ? He said, no. I am not the anointed. Even though we are living in a time, Jesus said that many shall come in my name, saying, I am what? Christ. Now, they're not saying I'm Jesus. You know, Jesus was one man. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, they are saying, I am what? Christ. Now, the word Christ means is a Greek word, Christos. It simply means the anointed one. So many will come saying, I am anointed. I am a man of God. I am an apostle. I am a prophet. I am an evangelist. I am a bishop. See, many shall come in my name and shall deceive what now? Many. Let me stop there. I'll take you back. Go to the book of Judges. There was a story that Gideon told the children of Israel. He said that the trees, I'm sure you know that we are trees, right? All of us are trees. Praise the name of the Lord. That the trees went to make a king for themselves. In the course of this meeting, we're going to talk about that in details. But I want to mention it for one thing. So they came to the olive. I said, olive, come and be our bishop. Come and be our king. Come and be our pastor. The olive said, no. I know what God has called me to do. Has called me to produce fruit unto God. That's my ministry. I cannot leave that. You know, I have a ministry to produce for you, to give you, minister fruit to you. I cannot leave that and come and become your king. So they came to the vine. I said, vine, come and be our king. Praise the name of the Lord. And the vine said, no, I am bringing forth wine that gladdens the heart of God and the heart of man. That are producing sweetness. It's a ministry. God has called me to bring ministry to you, to bless you. But not to come and be what now? King over you. They went to the, what again now? The fig tree. The fig tree says, I'm sorry. Praise the name of the Lord. Or the olive. Olive says, I'm sorry. I am called to produce oil. My ministry produces oil, unction, life to you. I cannot come and be your king. So they went to the bramble, the thorn. And the man said, okay, I like that. Hallelujah. If you want me to be your king, all of you must come under my shadow. You must come under my covering. Do you understand the point? When I talk like this, everybody must do what now? Shake and tremble. Do you understand the point? On my bad day, you know what to do, eh? Praise God. You know, and these are illustrations that God put there to teach us the basic lessons. So when John the Baptist, people were asking him, you know, when God begins to manifest to somebody, like I was sometimes after talking, people say, are you a pastor? I said, no, I'm not a pastor. They say, what are you? I said, I'm a brother. Do you understand the point? I'm simply a minister of the gospel. And by the way, minister means servant. It's not the political minister. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So John said, I am not the Christ. I am just a friend of what now? The bridegroom. And I want to tell you something very important. John said, the owner of the bride is who?
Bride.
The bridegroom.
Yes.
Your soul belongs to somebody. God help us. I want to address that later. He that has the bride is what now? The bread. Nobody has the right to say in my church. It doesn't happen. I don't care who you are. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
If you say your church, then it is not the church of Christ. Are we together? If you don't say in my church, you have no church. Paul said, all foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we're going to see how serious this matter is. It's not as light as people take it. It's actually a revolt, a rebellion. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So, you see, I am the friend of the bridegroom. That is my job. My job is to look after this bride. Like Paul, this was exactly what Paul said. My job is to cover her so that nobody messes with her. And when the bridegroom comes, I do what?
I take her
and hand over to her. Untouched. See, I have kept this woman. No man has touched her. You understand the point? I have fought for her. I have laid down my life for her. And I'm happy to say I can present her to you unspotted. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I have not touched her myself. Praise the name of the Lord. Are we together? So, what I'm trying to say, brethren, is that in relating to ministries in the church, there are gifts, praise the name of the Lord, that God has given, but the gifts are actually for the benefit of the church. It's like this place of a plate that serves food. I don't know if you understand me. Plate is a vessel, right? It serves food. That's what ministries are. Vessels. I don't remember the plate I ate with yesterday. Do you understand the point? Who cares about the plate? It's what is inside what now? The plate. So I'm serving you by taking the Christ that God has ministered to me and making it what now? Available to you. That's what ministry is. It's not sitting down, you understand, up there, come to a church and you build platforms. And then some people are sitting on thrones all over the place with their hands like this, watching. And the rest are like this. I want to tell you something. You see, there are things that are incompatible with the church that God wants to build. And he has accommodated, he said that the days of ignorance, God has ignored. Because he really wanted to do something in the church. But the time comes when some of these things must go. Praise the name of the Lord. And God is seeking for people who want to do what is in the heart of God. I pray that such people are found in Kenya. Praise the name of the Lord. Yeah, because this thing is not just happening, it's happening all over the world. God is on the move, recovering his people. He's recovering his people from men. He's recovering them from pastors. He said, I'm going to have issues with you, pastors. You know, because you're oppressing my people. God is recovering and he is establishing himself. I want to take over what belongs to me. Because the loyalty is an issue. Many are more loyal to their churches than to who now? To Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. So when John heard, he said, when the bridegroom, the friend, hears the voice of the bridegroom, he is not unhappy. He is very happy. He knows that his job is coming to what now? An end. Praise the name of the Lord. He can take the bride and do what now? A handover. And that's what happened to John. Did you notice that when Jesus appeared, John's disciples began to do what?
To
Christ. He was not jealous. Praise the name of the Lord. He, John, told them, this is the man. Do what now? Follow him. The true ministry does not attach the people to himself and make himself indispensable. Without the pastor, you cannot cough. Before you want to travel, you have to tell him, Pastor, I am traveling. Do you understand the point? You know, before you marry, what? Brethren, and what I'm trying to tell you is that he that has the bride is who?
The bridegroom.
Do you understand the point? The purpose of ministry is to bring you into a relationship with who now? With the head. And every minister that is afraid that his church people are growing and maturing, they don't come to consult him so often again, then he's not a true minister. He has an agenda. And we're going to address that here. Praise the name of the Lord. And trust that because you have decisions to make. You understand the point? You have decisions, direction to go, who to follow, who to commit yourself unto. Praise the name of the Lord. Because God is coming down to see who is on the Lord's side. Praise the name of the Lord. So I pray that we understand this. Hallelujah. No man is your covenant. if a man becomes your cousin, you will impregnate you. When I say, I'm talking about spiritually.
Yes,
you
yes.
begin to talk like him. You begin to walk like him. You begin to behave like him. And not like Christ. Any soul that is overshadowed by Christ produces the character of what now? Of Christ. That's the way it is. Every child must look like the father or the mother.
Yeah.
Is it not so? Praise the name of the Lord. So when the church people talk like the pastor, they gesticulate like the pastor, they put their hands in the pocket like the pastor, they jerk their head like the pastor, somebody's overshadowing them. Praise the name of the Lord. So it is important that we understand what ministry is, the purpose of ministry in the church. Praise the name of the Lord, and all that. We read from Ephesians chapter 4 yesterday, or was it this morning? You understand, the ministry is set there to bring the church to a place of maturity, so that the church, it is your responsibility, hallelujah, to know who you are what now following. If you are following man, then you are going to be in big trouble. Do you understand the point? But you need to be following Christ. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay.
Paul is saying that follow me as I follow Christ.
Praise God.
I always prefer to read in the scenario of what is happening today in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 8. The people of Israel went to Samuel and said, make us king to be like the other nation. Chapter 8 from verse. I'll just read some parts. Verse 5, they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing is pleased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Then verse 9, they said, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. The people asked for a king. Now let's listen to what Samuel said. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will send them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Praise God. Maybe we are looking for a physical king that will be doing this. That is that pastor spirit. Because God said unto Samuel when they came to ask for a king, it looked nice when they say your sons are not walking in your way. Make us king. But God told Samuel, don't worry, it's not you they have rejected, it's me they have rejected. They now want to be like the other nations. They're saying, yes, he's telling us a minister is not a big man, a minister is a servant. We are God's people. We want to be like the world. We want a leader. It's no longer God who wants to lead us. Like telling us about the issue of the Holy Spirit leading us directly. They say, no. It's easier for us to have a man over us. Tell us what to do. Tell you how to pray. Tell you how, you know, things like that. That is actually what God is trying to bring out. It's a physical story that happened, but that we've been told. The word of God is in three phases. So this, the first level was the physical story of Samuel, the people of Israel, and all that. But the spiritual aspect is this. We are like that, Israel of old. We want a leader. We want somebody to be telling us what to do, how to do this, how to do that. Look at what God told him. Give them the resume of what this king will do. He will take of your servants, he will take of your... It's not what we are seeing today. Some have gone to the point of, you will sell your house and give themselves.
and you're still calling a man of God bound. He has, he's richer than you, he's still taking from you. They have even taken people's wives and they justify it. They take of your money, they take of your property, they take your time. Some people have lost their jobs because the pastor says, I want to see you by 5 o'clock. Or by maybe on holy time, maybe 11 a.m., you're supposed to be in the office. But you're afraid. If you don't go, you have disobeyed the pastor, man of God.
And you curse him.
And you go. Because if you don't go, a man of God may curse you. You go, and then you lose your job. I don't know, maybe it's not like that here. This is the reality. So this is what we are saying. Look at the resume. He will ask you, use your wives, use your children, use your daughters as their servants. Go and do this for me. And you're taking it as honor. I'm doing the Lord's work. You're just serving a man. You're not serving God. You understand? So this issue of being covering is a very serious, and to tell you how serious it is, they don't like to anybody to talk about it. In fact, I can prophesy to you, if your pastor, any of you have pastors, hears this, they will warn you against us that we have brought to rebellion, that we are teaching you. So get ready. See that you follow. That's the truth. They'll tell you, how can it? Who is your covering? That you'll be naked, you'll be this. That this will happen to you. If you don't come, I have to cover you. Then we have read the scripture, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Your covering is of God, not of man. But you are the one that makes the choice. They don't force you. Because they went to stay and want a king. So it's as you submit yourself unto a man, that's how he becomes a king over you. Mm-hmm. And the more you yield yourself, the continuously rule over you. Mm-hmm. To the point he will tell you, Bunov, Congo. My great Congo. A couple to the point they sold everything they had in their house. Remember saving them?
Mm-hmm.
Everything they had, everything. Packed it in a truck, moved to their pastor and became homeless. Then the husband was attached in another person's house. The woman was attached in another person's house. The next one was not enough. He had to sell the drink to still give to this man. What kind of service is that? Is it, can it be God? Mm-hmm. So we have to open our eyes and realize that the scriptures, what is said in the scriptures, the Old Testament is telling us what is going to happen in the new. The kings we have today are not Kabaka. The kings are the churches, ruling people. It's our choice. The man cannot impose his kingship over me if I do not submit my will to him. But as long as I submit myself, he will rule over me. Praise God.
Amen.
Yourself, servant. Today you become servant.
And that is how even though that you're mentioning that judgment is coming, and the judgment begins in the church. And as the judgment is coming, it's not upon the pastors. We are saying it's the pastor.
The Lord.
It is upon us that are, or the people that are serving, because
yes,
their life giving, you know, as we submit to them, we are giving life to the spirit that is operating. You know, so the judgment will come upon whoever, or, you know, that's the submission, because you are feeding the spirit, and the spirit is becoming bigger, you know, and becoming your master. If he has nothing to feed on, he will die.
Yes.
Now, this is not life. Nothing to sustain. You know. So, we have to also watch that.
Amen.
Most of the time, we say the pastor. But like, you're just cited. People are
church,
looking for
the church,
a king. A king. To
and there is this instance of the story of two people. One man went in the shop and was caught stealing bread. And I asked him, "What is stealing bread?" The man explained, "Since 2 days I've not had food." So they tried compromise with him, compromise with him. And then again they moved outside, they found someone begging money. They asked him, "Why are you begging money?" This man said, "Since 2 weeks I've not been eating. That's why I'm begging here." So this man, 2 days, had not been eating, went in the shop and stole bread. But this guy chose to go and beg on the road. So those two experiences, his choice, either choose to do evil or choose to do good. That's what God is saying in Deuteronomy there are put two things in your meeting. The curse and the blessing. Choose one. And choose life.
Okay.
If you have submitted yourself to certain authority, then at some point you knew the truth and they cast you, what can you do to come out of that curse?
Okay. Are you still in that environment?
No. I asked if you had submitted yourself to, let's say, such a church, yeah? And you were maybe even a worker and doing all those things, but at some point you got to know the truth, and when you left, they placed a curse on you, but you left. But it is like they keep on renewing the curse because they talk it out, and other people in the church, they know it. So, you, what can you do to get out of it?
You see, he's not answering why he's definitely putting the thing on.
Well, that is.
There's a scripture that says, if a wife means the commitment and the husband hears it, can cancel it. You understand? But if the husband doesn't, if the husband hears it and allows it, it stays. If the husband hears and cancels it, it's cancelled. What is he saying? There are authorities, but there are levels of authority.
Right.
Do you understand? So when you submit yourself to a that kind of relationship where you're a worker, I don't know if you're a thing or something. So there is, you have submitted to that authority. Now, if for some reason you want to leave, all right? Now, if the man has laid hands on you, that's one level. That there is an impartation. That's a level. Two, if you stay under the ministry, there's also another level of impartation. That's me. Now, if he makes a curse on you, if he says something, the devil will be very quick to activate it. To go to it. So the first thing to do to break that curse is that you submit to your head. Who is your head? The head is Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
So you go back to Jesus, who is your husband, right? Spiritually. I say, I'm sorry, I walked wrongly. I'm sorry. And you make yourself right with God. That's the first thing, the 10 times. Number one. Number two, you must love the man. That is, you must deal with every wrong in emotion, any thought, speaking, the things you are, maybe you are committing, all those things, you have to get out of him. Because the obedience must be complete for you to get deliverance. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So, if you are still feeling bitter and all those things, nothing is going to happen. So, on your own part, you have to pray for him, forgive him, and be right. That if you do that, since you have made that to God, or anything he's saying, let's say the curseless will not allow.
Right.
Do you understand? So for a curse to stick to you, and what you must have a reason. And the reason is that you are submitting to them. So to God. If you now submit to a higher authority, they never will break the law in their head, they will tell you. When you make a law, it's the most correct law that you obey, you know so. So if now you are submitted to Christ, all the other things you have done is completely overtaken.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? So it's to go to God, repent, get right to God, and then love the man. If you in your heart you release him, pray for him like other. All that will know. You understand? So that's how to deal with it. There are other things that may come in, but those two things, one, you have to repent, make yourself right to God, and then you must love him. And not talk or say or do all those things. You know, anybody can say anything against you. By the way, the devil is always saying something against you every day. It doesn't work because God overrides that.
Amen.
You understand?
Then there's a third principle. The Bible says that if you come into the city of refuge and the avenger of blood is pursuing you, for as long as the high priest is alive in that city of refuge, that avenger cannot come in. Alright? And the high priest is Jesus, you understand? So the thing is, if you have left there, where are you? Are you just eating gallon of GDP in your house? You are in trouble because you are uncovered. Because there are two principles. Either you are submitted to Christ or you submit to a leadership in the church. But there must be a submission. So if you have decided that you will be having pastor, then you must submit to your pastor. You understand? Yeah, because that's what you have chosen. But if you say, well, my head will be Christ, then you bring your head under Christ and submit to Christ. You must be where Christ wants you to be. You must be under the right to where there are believers, you are fellowshipping with who recognize Christ as their head. Then in that case, you will be covered spiritually. So that's one aspect of looking at it. So we can pray for you, but first you must get right to God. And two, you must discharge Him in your heart. And of course, any words that they say will not be effective once you know if you have done those necessary things. So it's part of what they call Pentecostal witchcraft. It's common where people place curses. The people are acting in ignorance, they don't know better. Although some of them know, but they're using it as manipulation and control. Witchcraft is manipulation, control. You are manipulating people and controlling them. But you have the right to come out. But in coming out, you must do it lawfully, not in strife and contention and bitterness. Because when you do that, you open the door, the devil will still attack you. You understand?
I have a question.
Sorry, I don't know whether you may have something.
Let me just make one or two comments. Because this is quite a common situation. It's not common to Kenya. You understand? It's a common problem right now in Africa. You understand? You see, when the Pentecostal stream flowed into Africa, we blended it with our African traditional juju. Do you understand the point? And it's based on the principle of authority. To whomsoever you submit to, he has authority over you. So your teacher in school can place a curse on you because you submit. Anybody you're receiving ministry from, you actually open up your soul. Do you understand? That person can speak into your life. Praise the name of the Lord and all that. And because we are dealing with a situation whereby men are anointed but not consecrated. I don't know if you understand the difference. They carry gifts, both genuine ones and false ones. Praise the name of the Lord. But the soul nature is not changed. So they are now using God's, you understand, implement in a wrongful way. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, when your pastor puts a curse on you, he is operating on a legal basis. You submitted to him. You understand that? Okay, so he brought yourself into a position where he could, you understand, minister into your life. So both blessing or cursing, he could also give you. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, he has outlined the basic principles. But she read a scripture, which is, I want you to cut that scripture. He says a woman, when a woman is single, you understand, or a married woman, you understand, the husband was not there. She made a vow and committed herself to something. Now, the law says that the moment the husband hears that, oh, your wife pledged to give $100 somewhere, he says, no way, it's not going to stand. Do you understand the point? The woman is immediately discharged from that obligation she made.
Yes.
Now, let me tell you what that means. When we are married to Christ, but not submitted to Him, in other words, we did our things our own way. Normally, because before making that vow, she should have actually what now? Discussed with her husband. But she was not under covenant. She was like those seven women. You understand? They say we will wear our own apparel. Apparel means character, behavior. We will just behave anyhow we like it. Not the one our husband gives us, but our own. Then we eat our own food. We listen to the doctrine that we want. We choose what to believe and what not to believe. The one we like, we choose. The one we don't like, we leave. We eat our own food. Do you understand the point? All we just want is let us be called Christian. Born again. Pentecostal. Do you understand the point? We like the title. Now, when a woman is like that, she is unprotected, uncovered. That she read the scripture again from Corinthians. She said, the woman that prays or prophesies with her head, what now? Uncovered. Okay. He said that a woman ought to have a covering because of the angels. Now, when a Christian lives a life, those angels are actually bad angels. Praise the name of the Lord. When a woman or a church or a soul is living independently of the head, she is exposed to, you understand, satanic influences. Praise the name of the Lord. And once we are living outside the covering of Christ, look, I'm telling you, there are wicked men. I was reading something in Jeremiah chapter 5. God said, among my people are found wicked men. One translation says criminals. Another translation says rogues. Do you understand that? That is the truth of the matter. Paul calls them charlatans, people who manipulate the word of God for personal profit. And when Saul was the king of Israel. Now, there are two types of leadership in the church, as we're going to see. You know, there's a Saul, there's a David. Praise the name of the Lord. Saul lived on cursing. Anybody who tastes food here without my permission, what happens? Curse upon you. If you eat without my permission, curse upon you. Any ministry that thrives on cursing, flee. Because you are being defiled. You understand the point? The lack of God, the calling upon our lives. When Jesus was going somewhere and the people said, you cannot pass. James and John said, let us call fire from heaven to consume all of them. Praise the name of the Lord.
And Jesus said, you don't know the spirit.
You don't know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy lives. He came to do what now? To save. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, as these scriptures ought to bring deliverance to our lives, it ought to help us to know how to descend. But back to you. First of all, the fact that you are now coming to your husband. What I'm saying is that God is calling the people. As you're going to see, God is calling men out. He said, come out of her, my what now? My people. There is a call upon every religious environment that no longer represents the interest of what now? Of God. It is now representing man's interest. God is saying, come out, so that you do not partake of what? Her place. God is going to visit the church. And he's going to visit the world. Do you understand that? He said, come out of her, and do not touch the unclean thing anymore. It's a call. Now, if you begin to come out, God also expects you to begin to gather. Do you understand that? With others who also want Christ to be what now? Their head. It could be one or two or three. That's the number of churches, isn't it? Where two or three gather together in my name. As you begin to do that, you begin to seek God. It's going to be very interesting. Because you've been used all your life to a pastor telling you, do this, do that. And you see, once you get used to that, your spiritual ear will never be tuned. Are you getting my point? It becomes, it's just like every part of your body. If you have a muscle, you don't use it. It becomes atrophied. Now, when you begin to gather and seek God with others who want to seek God, you'll be so shocked that God can speak to you. You understand the point? You'll be so shocked that God knows your name. You'll be so shocked, do you understand, that God can visit you with his presence. You'll be so shocked that God will tell you things that your pastor does not know. The things that he hides from the wise and what now? The prudent. He begins to reveal it unto babes. You really be shocked that God, you knew. You can remember me. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, why it's important is because when you begin to come under the covenant of the Lord becomes your shield. Are you understanding me?
He said, no weapon that is formed against you shall what now? Prosper. It's the word of God. Because you are dwelling now in it. See, the arrows that fly. Do you understand the point? The you know, when people, let me tell you, the Bible says if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Do you know why? From the heart you release wicked spirits. Hatred is a projection of what now? Of evil spirits. Isn't it true? You wish something bad will happen to that person. And then something bad does what? Happens. What happens? Your soul releases energy. It says from the heart come murder. You understand? Bad thoughts and all that. You know, and it ought not to be so. It is on that basis that people release curses. So God wants you to come under a proper covenant. You may be wondering, who is my covenant? You are learning here that Jesus is what now? Is your covenant. It's a very simple matter. That way, anybody who comes to touch you, touches who?
Jesus.
And then you will see what Jesus can do. God says, vengeance belongs to who? To me. Now, God takes vengeance. He doesn't need your permission to do that. You don't need to pay back prayers. Once you begin to come under the covenant of the Lord, you begin to be identified with God. Whoever is touching you is actually touching who now? God. God takes vengeance without you. All he says to you is to pray for them. Bless them. It doesn't mean that God will not kill them. Are you understanding me? It's not my responsibility. I want to love everybody. Pray for them. But if anybody's cup is full, you understand? And he makes the mistake of touching God's anointed, God can take vengeance. He said, I kill kings for their sake. Did you understand that? He did that. They didn't have to do anything. All they did was to walk with God in such a way that they were so united with God that you don't know where they stop and where God starts. They become one with him. Praise the name of the Lord. So we're going to pray with you. We will do that. Praise the name of the Lord. And we have a mandate from God. We have authority. Praise the name of the Lord. And all that. But importantly, you have to learn how to walk with God. Because sometimes we will not be there. Do you understand the point? You don't need us in that sense of the word. Praise the name of the Lord. The essence is that you begin to come into a place where the Lord becomes everything to you. Whatever the pastor was to you, Jesus wants to become that thing to you.
Hallelujah.
Are you getting my point? Whatever the bishop was to you,
Jesus.
He wants to become that thing to you. Because that is the original plan. Praise the name of the
Amen.
Lord. Many people are laboring under this curse. They are afraid. And I see pastors boasting. They say, this person left my church. I cursed him and he died. This other person left. I cursed him and he died. And that's how far we have come. But God says, that will not continue. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And I trust that God is ministering to us, speaking to us, and bringing us to a position where we can begin to initiate a new direction in life. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And I trust that God will help us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, and I'm really blessed that I came late. Mine is not really directly connected to that. I'm just thinking, even as you speak, I'm in the season of love and forgiveness. I may not be privileged to listen to all the teachings. But as we think through this, it becomes a difficult Christian walk, and specifically for me, where you find maybe somebody very close to you is an evil stronger.
Strong man.
I've never heard that
term
before.
That's a double crown.
Serving altars.
Yeah. And you find that you are in a situation where light cannot mix with darkness. And so, because we have the covering, we continuously endeavor to walk in the light. And because perhaps this person is family, there are situations where as a Christian, the teaching of love, we are not supposed to treat those who we know that are under that covering with hatred. But then every moment then you're finding that you are with this person, there are spiritual manifestations, especially when someone is asleep. Okay? And there are provocations where now this person even turns real in terms of spiritual attack. In dreams, yes, they are alive. Okay? Now, the complexity then becomes, the complexity is that how do you treat this person where you are dealing with forgiveness and love, but the person is still spiritually manifesting to attack your own life,
where you even leave current hospital, you are seeking hospital and in the night the person is manifesting to kill you. So how do you reconcile that? And this is somebody who's supposed to be close to you.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I believe that first, God wants to bring us into a position where the enemy cannot touch us. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I think that is first of all key. Mention that, then go to the aspect of our hearts. God wants to bring us into a city. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Wants to bring us into a city of what now? Refuge. Praise the name of the Lord. There is a protection that we have in Christ. And I think that usually when you are in the book, you're a Christian. You're born again. Good. Now if you have a situation whereby somebody can actually easily access you, it means that your wall is broken down. Are you understanding that? All of us, any city, you are a city. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, God gives us walls and He gives us gates. Do you understand me? Now, when a witch doctor can actually consistently enter your environment, it means that your wall is down. It's a good place to sit down and really check. You understand? What is this opening in my life that is giving this person easy access to me? That's the first point. And so it's something you need to look at. Maybe you can also look at it in the course of this period.
I think we need to close. Then we can.
Okay, look individual so that others can go home. Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, maybe we'll take a prayer. Then anybody who really feels like, you know.
Let's pray with our precious going for.
Okay. Okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can you come? Do we have oil here? Pray to sit down. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time we have spent in your presence. We thank you for the words of life, the words that you know you have released to us. Thank you for the help that has come to us, the light, the understanding, the illumination, the revelation. Thank you for, Lord, interventions in our lives by the word that you have sent. You said you sent forth your word and you heal them and you deliver them from their instructions. Lord, we want to say thank you. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will take these words and internalize them. Your spirit will take these words and make them fruitful in our lives. These words will not return void. They will accomplish that which you please, and they will prosper in the purpose for which they have been sent in the name of Jesus Christ. We really pray that you prepare our hearts through this weekend. Lord, that we might open up our hearts to hear what you are saying. And Lord, even as we go, that Lord, we might have time to spend before you, to ask you questions. Just like the Berean Christian, they search the scriptures to see if these things were so. And Lord, I might go before you and ask you to confirm these words in our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Lord, as we depart from this place, we ask that your presence will go with us. Yes. Lord, shepherd us, cover us, yes, keep us in your secret place, yes, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Thank you, my Father. We commit tomorrow into your hands, yes, asking that tomorrow might be greater than today, yes, that the heavens might open to us, the river will flow, and the wind will blow in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Praise God. Bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glad to see you.